Second scripture reading comes from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 40. If you would, please join with me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive the promise, what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And this is the word of the Lord. Boys and girls, when I was young, I think I was like 9, we went to Disney World for the first time, and my favorite ride there was Pirates of the Caribbean. So later on, when I became a parent, I had the privilege of taking 3 of my kids there. And of course, I took them to the ride that I loved the most. And so we would go on. And here's a little trick. If you ever go to Disney World again, wait till the end of the day. And then you can go on the ride as many times as possible. And that's what we did, is we went on the ride and we just kept going on. And we get off the ride and run right to the front of the line and do it again. And when you get on this ride, let me tell you what happens. You kind of get on the boat, and as you're kind of making your way along, a disembodied voice kind of introduces what's going to happen. And the last thing the voice says to you is this: "Dead men tell no tales." And so by the 10th time we went on this ride, all the kids, we'd get in there and we'd all yell out together, "Dead men tell no tales." And what the voice is trying to tell you is this secret among pirates and thieves, and that is, if you're going to do things and you don't want someone to tell on you, a dead person cannot tell on you, because a dead man tells no tales. But today's scripture tells us, Disney, in many areas, but in this in particular today, is wrong. Dead men do, in fact, tell tales. And so what we're going to do is, our focus for today is actually going to come from our scripture reading, which we just had in Hebrews 11. But we're going to look at the first 4 verses. And so you can gauge where we are in the message. We're going to cover these 3 things. The first is, we're going to answer the question, the why question. Why a full chapter about faith? What was going on in the lives of the early church that this loving pastor and master teacher would take a full chapter just to speak about faith? What was the necessity of it? The other thing we're going to look at is, we're going to look at what's the job description of faith. What is faith? Maybe a definition, if you would, of what saving faith looks like. And finally, we're going to answer the question, and that is this: what do dead men tell us? What are the tales that dead men do, in fact, tell us? How is Disney wrong in this one area? Because Disney's wrong in many areas, but you probably know that already. But if you would, please join with me. If you have a Bible, you can look at your text. Our text is Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. And how we're going to do is, we're just going to work verse by verse through and stop and make observations along the way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This word "now" pops right out at us, and it shows this. It shows that there's an ongoing thought, a continued development of thought. All of Scripture, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you go to Scripture, you have to understand that it wasn't written in a vacuum. Look to the verses before and after to find its context. And if we want to answer the why question, why would they write a full chapter on faith? Well, we have to go to the verses before this. And so if you have your Bible open, just look back one chapter earlier to the verses that run into this Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. So if you look at Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39, this will give us the answer to the why. Hebrews 10, 32, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere our souls." And then this leads straight into our text. So let me explain to you what's happening. This is being written in a time probably not unlike what we live in today, where the early church, you have Christian Jews that came out of, that have left a system where righteousness comes by perfect obedience to the law. And they've embraced what God, the free gift that God had given them, a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ alone. And because of that, that put them at odds with their family, with friends, with culture as a whole. And they're starting to experience the persecution, the isolation, the, if it was today's world, the canceling. And they're starting to flirt with the idea, the temptation begins to arise, and it came with us as well, to soften, to back away from a righteousness that comes by faith and return to what they used to know, a righteousness obedient to the law, to walk away from the gospel and embrace that which is counter to it. All so that they wouldn't be canceled. All so that they wouldn't be marginalized. All so that they wouldn't be persecuted. This was a temptation for them, and brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a temptation for us. It's, you know, there is a temptation for preachers to have a theology that comes equipped with a PR consultant, so it sounds good to everyone. And that is not what the gospel is. It will be an offense. It will be a stumbling block. And maybe I should return to my notes. But this is what is happening there. They're wanting to return to a righteousness based on perfect obedience to the law instead of the righteousness that is attributed to us through Christ. They were cooling towards the gospel as a convenient means of avoiding persecution, marginalization, and all those things that were coming their way. And like a skillful doctor, the author of Hebrews, and the reason why I'm not making mention of who this author is we truly don't know. But what we do know is this, is that this author is acting as a skillful doctor. And he's a loving pastor and master teacher. And like a doctor, what he does is he identifies the problem, then he gives a prescription and provides a cure. What he's saying is, here's what your problem is. You lack endurance, and they need to be reminded that the whole of the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is one lived by genuine, persevering faith. So Hebrews 11 is the work of a loving pastor and a master teacher who is convinced that the fate of his readers hinges on their faith. And are we not fellow readers? And if we are, then what that loving pastor and master teacher was convinced of to be true long ago is also true for you and I today. We may not know the identity of the man who penned Hebrews, but we know that the ultimate author is God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and what God inspired through that man remains true today. Our fate hinges on our faith. J.C. Ryle put it this way. If you go check out your pastor's new, wonderful, redecorated office, you'll find a few books of there from him. I was being nosy and looking. Don't tell him that. But J.C. Ryle put it this way, in walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith, his peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all according to his faith. This is true for all of us. And so if you would, please join with me. Let us begin to see what this loving pastor and inspired teacher has to say about persevering faith. A faith that, as James would say, saves. A faith that is basically the product of grace. And so let us look at the first verse where it begins to describe what authentic, persevering faith looks like. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. King James Version says it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is. And we have to keep in mind that this is not an exhaustive definition of faith, but rather it's a description of a faith that perseveres. It's not a definition, but a description. The verse is really split into two halves. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's two lines in a poetic way trying to communicate one single idea. We're not looking at two separate ideas, but in fact, one idea that is being amplified, just like my voice is today through the speakers. And what is this one idea the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across? It is this, that persevering faith produces within the believer the confident assurance of things and events that we ourselves have not seen. And so confident is this assurance, and so settled is this conviction, that in turn, how I live or how you live in the present is altogether determined by that faith. And now, the verse doesn't say that all in those two parts. However, the following 39 verses prove out what I just explained to you. So confident in this assurance, so settled in the conviction that in turn all those patriarchs that are mentioned lived in their present days, and how they lived in that present day was altogether determined by their faith. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, faith and life are not to be thought of as two disconnected things. And so often that is the case. You know, what happens in the Lord's day within these four walls has zero impact on what we do with the other 6 days. And that's not the way it ought to be. For Scripture says, the just shall, boys and girls, what? The just shall live by faith. Now, faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for. There's a spiritual axiom that's implicit here. Faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. And without faith, one will inevitably shrink back. Faith produces hope. I function as a chaplain in Woodstock for the police service. And so that means I get to dress up in a uniform, put on a bulletproof vest, and go out with the guys. And a lot of times we'll go to calls where people are threatening to end their lives. And people will say, well, they have lost hope. They have a hope problem. They've just lost all hope. And every single time I hear that, I think this. And every once in a while I say it. They don't have a hope problem. They have a faith problem. Faith will produce hope. I get to go to the high schools often too. And here's what I see. When you grow up in a system that tells you you are just the product of random chance, that there is no real purpose to anything, then let's eat, drink, and be merry. If for tomorrow we die, is their everyday reality, and when it ceases to be fun and there is no hope for fun, then suicide is a real option in their world. Because they have no faith, they have no justification for hope. Faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. The degree of our experience of hope is proportionate to the degree of our faith. And the more profound our faith, the more profound our hope. A deeply intense faith spawns a deeply intense hope. Now, how about a definition of faith? I said that was one of the things we were going to do. I said the first thing we're going to do is explain the why a whole chapter of faith. And that's because the author of Hebrews sees that they're wanting to pull back, draw back. They're tempted to cool towards the gospel, and they lack perseverance, which means they need persevering faith. Now, the second thing is, well, what's a definition of faith? Well, there are lots of descriptions and definitions of faith out there. Some more poetic and flowery than others. I've heard it described this way: faith is our positive response to God's revealed will. I've also heard it described this way: taking God at His word and living your life accordingly. I've heard it this way: this is more poetic, the beginning which contains the certainty of the end. One poet even said it this way: it is hearing in the desert the ocean's sound. It is the walking on water towards solid ground. That's all great. We have a confession. Chapter 14 will describe it for you. I suggest today in between services you take a look at that. But I will give you a definition that I've always used, and I train my kids with this, and it is faithful to Scripture and our confession. But faith is the God-given ability to believe and act upon the revelation of God. If you take any one of those things out, then it's no longer a faith that is a product of grace. And as James would say, can that faith even save you? It's the God-given ability. If it wasn't given to you by God, if it was manufactured by you just white-knuckling, saying, ooh, give me faith, ooh, and really working hard for it, that's not faith or persevering faith, faith which is the product of grace. If it doesn't result in you believing or corresponding actions, then it isn't the faith that is the product of grace. And if it isn't based upon the Word of God, just wishful thinking, then that again, that is not the faith, as James would say, that saves. It is not the faith which is the product of grace. It's not a positive feeling or expectation. Christian faith is authenticated in the integrity and the lifestyle of radical obedience. It is driven by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If any one of those things, it's a God-given ability to believe and act upon the revelation of God. If any one of those things are missing, then it is not faith which will help you persevere. It is not faith which is the product of grace. When we look into God's Word, we see revealed truths and promises of future good. He has revealed these things to us as they are not evident to our senses or our reason. And to the unbeliever, these revealed truths and promises of good are unsubstantiated. They say they're not supported by proof or evidence. That's what the world says. They think they're just mere creatures of our imagination. However, to the believer, they are substantiated realities. One writer said, faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on the fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. That's what persevering faith does. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it begs a question here, and that is, what are the events that we do not see? What are some of the things we yet do not see? But those things which Christians, which you, brothers and sisters in Christ, long to see. Well, Scripture tells us what some of those things are. We hope for Christ's return, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2:13. We hope for the resurrection because according to His grace, great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. We hope for glorification, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure, 1 John 3:2 and 3. We hope to reign with Him, for if we endure, we will also reign with Him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. And we could go on and on and on. So many promises which we have yet to see, but we know by faith they will be ours. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. King James Version says this, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And what we're to note in that in each and every case is the one thing that brought people's God commendation was their faith. Not their gifts, not their attainments, not their beauty, strength, or popularity. These are the things that bring the people commendation of this world. This is the reason, by the way, you're not going to see many of these men and women who are mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith here. You don't hear them recorded elsewhere. And for the most part are unnoticed, unrecorded in secular histories. And that is this, because what the world admires is power, wealth, worldly glory, fame, not faith. And boys and girls, this is something you're going to have to come to terms to early on. And that is, the world will not celebrate you for your faith. It won't. They celebrate all these things which the world finds valuable. It's not Christ in the world's eyes. It's power. It's clicks. It's Instagram clout. It's TikTok cred. It's whatever. But it's not faith. But wouldn't you agree that the value of the commendation is only as significant as the one who's bestowing it upon you? And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to seek the commendation of this world. If you want God's commendation, then you will have a life of faith. It's only going to come by the possession and exercise of faith. And if you want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, you will possess and you will exercise faith. And do you wish to be a more obedient and persevering Christian this morning? If you do, if that's your heart's cry, then such a desire requires an ongoing development of your faith, because the righteous shall live by faith. And by the way, faith is not developed by you just simply white-knuckling, saying, give me faith, give me faith, give me faith. That's not how it's developed. Faith is a reflex action. Faith is drawn out by the Word of God. And the way faith is developed is by intensifying your preoccupation with the object of your faith. And as the object, God, and His accompanying promises enlarge, so will your capacity to trust and obey Him. And if you just quickly look ahead, if you have your Bibles open into our text, if you just quickly look ahead, you'll notice something very important. And that is, their commendation was God calling them righteous. That was their commendation. This is the righteousness that is spoken of in Romans, a righteousness that comes by faith and not by works. If you remember what Scripture says, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. That's what our commendation is going to be. You can receive the commendation of the world. He's a good guy. She's pretty. He's got lots of followers. A lot of people really clicked like on that picture. They've got a lot of money. You can receive the commendation of the world, or you can receive the commendation of our Father and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created, framed by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The very nature of the universe, the creation or beginning of all things, it cannot be explained by evidence that is available to our eyes. And without faith, we cannot even explain the very world in which we exist. Everything begins with God. And if you pull him out of the equation, if you pull him out of the narrative and out of the story, we can make sense of nothing. And all you all you Vantillians, that's easier to say, would say amen. But boys and girls, if you, apart from Christ, you will not be able to make sense of your entire world. The universe ought to cause us to praise God, cause us to give glory to God, make his Godhead and power evident to all. I love how Kepler, who was an astronomer, in his writings, the world and the universe and how it worked caused him to glorify God. And even in his writings, he said this. He discovers this new planetary law that God creates and we discover. And he discovers this third law of planetary motion. And he writes this, I yield freely to the sacred frenzy. I dare frankly to confess that I have stolen golden vessels from the Egyptians to build a tabernacle to my God. Far from the bounds of Egypt, and if you pardon me, I shall rejoice. If you reproach me, I shall endure. That's what creation should do. And we know that God began it all because he has revealed it to us in his word. We look into God's word and we see promises is made respecting future good. I'm satisfied that he who's promised is both able and willing to perform his promise. And I believe it. And in believing it, I have a confidence respecting the things which I hope for. A revelation is made concerning what is not evident either to my senses or my reason. And I'm satisfied that this revelation comes from one who can't be deceived and who cannot deceive. And I believe it. And in believing it, I have a conviction in reference to the things which are not seen. And this is how faith functions. It makes real for us and gives us possession of things that are hoped for but are not yet part of our experience. It presents to our hearts things that cannot be seen with our eyes. And faith gives to the objects of hope the force of present realities and enables the person of full certainty that in the future these realities will be experienced. This is why we can stand here looking forward, longing to the day that we can stand in the presence of God's glory. Not having a clue what that's going to look like, but understanding with the full power in this present reality, I will someday experience that because my God will keep me pure until that day. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And though through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We know the story of Cain and Abel. We know that they were both came to worship God, and Cain's offering was rejected, but Abel's was accepted. And in that process, what happens is Cain becomes jealous of his brother, and he kills his brother, and his blood is spilt on the ground. And when God comes to speak to Cain, what does he say? He says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so here in Hebrews 11:4, it says, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Some refer that back to that story where God says, "Well, his blood speaks to me, calls out to me from the ground." And in part, that's true. But that's not all that the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying something much more. He's saying that these dead men actually speak to us today. We don't hear Abel's blood. We hear something else. Dead men do tell tales. And in order to understand the tales that dead men tell, we have to go to the verses that follow Hebrews 11. So if you would, let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Because what we're going to find out is dead men tell tales, and they tell tales corporately as well. And so let's just take a look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, so following up everything that we read in Hebrews 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 1 begins with therefore, which is intentionally connects everything that was previous to it to which is about to happen now. And the writer of Hebrews does not see these dead saints as to be people to be remembered. So he's not giving us Hebrews 11 so that we remember them, but he's treating them as living witnesses to be heard. Many times when I was younger, I heard people preach from that section of Scripture, and they made it sound like these were a bunch of witnesses sitting in heaven cheering me on, going, "Go, Jesse, go! Yay!" And that was the way it was described. But this isn't what's being described here. What the author of Hebrews is saying, is he's using this Greek word for witnesses as someone who sees an event and reports on it, like a witness that goes and testifies in a courtroom setting and gives witness of what they've seen, what they've done, what they've heard. And so this is a cloud of witnesses that we are to hear. And the question you have to ask yourself is, okay, if we're to hear them, what are they trying to communicate to us? And they're trying to communicate to us through the pages of God's Word that the life of faith will never be disappointed because God always keeps His promises. Their lives are a living testimony of God's faithfulness towards those who place their trust in Him. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, the question that you have to ask yourself and that I'm asking you is, are you listening to the testimony of those who have finished the race? Are you listening to their testimony? And I don't mean just in Hebrews 11. Are you listening to the testimony of those who've gone before us? Hear them. Immerse yourselves in them. Listen to their voices. And not to the voices of this world, nor the voice that's internal to you, that calls you away from the race. But listen to the abundant and consistent testimony of those who've gone before us. And listen to the testimonies recorded in God's Scripture of those who finished their races. And it is here, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we are brought face to face with the greatest illustration, the greatest example of faith the world has ever known. And that is of our founder and the perfecter of our faith, This loving pastor and master teacher tells us in verse 2, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on Noah. We don't fix our eyes on Abraham. We don't fix our eyes on Moses. We don't fix our eyes on Joseph, David, Sarah, Rahab. They all belong to this great cloud of witnesses who collectively testify to the faithfulness of God. Part of all those who believe, they are part of that cloud of witnesses speaking to us today. Although they are dead, their faith still speaks. And these all bear witness to us of the superiority of a life lived by genuine, persevering faith. They testify to us the wonder of being commended by God as righteous, having a righteousness not of our own, but of one that is imputed to us by faith. And they give their testimony to the surpassing greatness of being called to a living hope. A living hope that comes from a living faith placed in a living Savior. And ultimately, they all bear witness to Christ. The focal point of our faith is to be riveted on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, in anticipation of the reward that was set before him, he endured the cross. It is Jesus himself who perfectly displays the faith so beautifully described in chapter 11. A faith that causes us to endure and furnishes the believer with everything necessary to live a life of radical obedience, continued growth, and sanctification. And so here's one thing I understand, and that is this, is that as we've went through this scripture today, a thought might have occurred to you, maybe a thought of yourself or a thought of loved one, someone you know, and you're like, well, I wonder about them because I do not see their confession and their walk aligning. How are we to regard the faith of those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, yet display no continued evidence of authentic Christianity in their lives? What about those who at the sound of my voice think, I'm unsure if I possess that kind of faith? I don't know if I have the quality of faith that's described in Hebrews 11. That's a pretty tall order. Our God is so faithful. I often remind myself of in the gospel where this father comes to Jesus and his son, his child is in need of healing, and he just says, you know, heal my son, and Jesus says to him, all things are possible to him who believe. And the father's first response is, oh, I believe, and the next words out of his mouth are, help my unbelief. Of the briefest of prayer, but one which our Lord and Savior loves to answer. Jesus healed the boy. Help the father's unbelief. If you, at the sound of my voice, whether it's online, wherever the camera is, whether it's here, turn to God and just ask, say, help my unbelief. Our God is so loving, so gracious, and loves to save sinful people. He answers those prayers. And those prayers answered bring him glory and set you on a journey that is unparalleled. The world will not celebrate, but the one who will commend you will be the creator of the universe and will say to your face when you see him in glory, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord. But turn to him in faith, and he will save you. And let that be your prayer today. If you lack belief, just simply turn to God, help my unbelief. And the God who freely gives you all things will provide you with a faith that can only be the product of grace. Amen? If you will, please bow your head. Lord, we pray that you would grant to each and every one of us the faith which is the product of grace, a faith which produces in us hope and helps us to persevere. Please continue to enlighten our minds to the triumph of the cross and the glory of your resurrection. And as we continue to meditate on those realities, I ask that you would renew our mind and transform our lives and embolden us to share the truth of your gospel with a lost world in desperate need of a Savior. A lost world that celebrates the wrong things, cherishes and values the wrong things. But a world that you love, and a world in which your children are waiting to hear the gospel preached so that they might turn and believe. In your glorious name we ask this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.